I'm doing a series of short videos, short for me, somewhere 10, 15, 20 minutes at the most, probably. A series of 10 relatively short videos on why cessationism is wrong. And again, I just want to make it very clear that this is what I believe that the Bible teaches, that cessationism is wrong. The idea that some of the gifts of the Spirit, maybe what might call more apparently miraculously or more manifestly miraculous gifts, that those are no longer given by God to the church. Those died out. Most cessationists say within the lifetime of the apostles, or maybe right when the apostles died. Some people think that it was when the canon was kind of certified, so to speak, in later centuries. But I believe that cessationism is wrong. I'm doing this series of videos to speak. And we invite your feedback. We invite your comments. We invite your questions. Can't promise that we'll be able to interact with everyone, but maybe some of our audience can interact with one another. Hopefully it doesn't get too messy. I guess we'd have to shut down the comments or whatever if it did. But we invite, in general, your thoughtful contributions to this. Let me run through the first six because we're on number seven. Number one, cessationism is wrong because the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are a part of the promise made to all generations in the new covenant. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, especially verses 33 and 39. Number two, cessationism is wrong because there's no biblical statement that any of the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. The Bible just doesn't say it happened. Number three, cessationism is wrong because sign gifts and other gifts are false categories used to exclude certain gifts. Number four, cessationism is wrong because the apparently miraculous gifts were never restricted just to the apostles. Number five, cessationism is wrong because the gifts of the Spirit were not only given to authenticate the apostles. And then number six, cessationism is wrong because the cessationists misunderstand the purpose of the gift of tongues. And now, let me launch into number seven in my list of 10. But before I read to you number seven, I don't want to do what I've been doing most of these videos. I think maybe in one or two of them, I haven't done this little list. But I do want to say that I think that my cessationist brothers and sisters definitely get some things right. There's some things I'm grateful for among my cessationist brothers and sisters. I'm grateful that they expose Pentecostal and charismatic frauds, freaks, and false teachers. Thank you for doing that. Number two, I appreciate their love for and focus on the Bible, the Word of God. I think that the problem with the cessationists isn't that they're too much into their Bible. I think in a sense, they're not into their Bible enough. That they're passing over certain passages of Scripture, explaining them away. The solution is more Bible, not less. And then number three, I appreciate their trust in the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. I may object with how they apply that, but again, I'm grateful for that. Now, here's number seven. Cessationism is wrong because most of New Testament prophecy was not equal to Scripture. Now, let me clarify what I mean by New Testament prophecy. I mean that prophecy that happened among the Christian congregations and Christian people, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus in the broadest sense, in the New Testament era. I'm not talking about New Testament prophecy. Somebody might say, well, prophetic passages in the New Testament. No, I mean prophetic, the exercise of the gift of prophecy in the church during the New Testament era. Friends, the gift of prophecy was exercised in the New Testament church apart from authoritative declarations for all of God's people in all times. Isn't that what we believe the Word of God is? The Bible. When Paul wrote to the Galatians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to the Galatians, and it's important for us to understand it in that context and how they would receive it and how they would understand it. But we also understand he was not writing only to the Galatians, but because the Holy Spirit was inspiring him, because the Holy Spirit was so guiding him, he was writing God's eternal word. God was guiding him, miraculously so, to be that divine pennon, to be an instrument in his hand, not to erase the personality of Paul, but to work through his personality to bring God's authoritative, inspired, and inerrant word. That's what we have recorded for us in the New Testament. But there was a prophetic gift that functioned in New Testament churches that did not result in a book of the Bible, in Holy Scripture. You see, a common claim from some cessationists is that if the gift of prophecy is accepted in the church, it's like adding pages to the Bible. They would say that it's a rejection of both the authority and the sufficiency of the Scripture. They say things like this: if God said it, then it's the same as Scripture. So nobody could say, God spoke to me through a prophetic word through my brother or sister, but say, whoa, you're adding to the Bible right there. But friends, that is not what we see in the New Testament. There are many examples of legitimate, recognized words of prophecy, or from those who are called prophets, without a single thought that those particular words should be regarded as Scripture for all God's people for all time. You see, in New Testament times, they were able to make the distinction between a spontaneous exercise of a prophetic gift in a certain time, in a certain place, and that which was intended to be regarded as Scripture. Now, when believers spoke through the gift of prophecy, they did so in Corinth. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 5 and verses 29 through 31. Clearly, prophecy was exercised in Corinth among the congregation, not simply from the Apostle Paul or even Apollos, but among the congregation, there was the exercise of the gift of prophecy in Corinth. It happened in Rome, we would assume, because Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 12 about the gift of prophecy in their midst. It was practiced when Philip's four daughters prophesied. Acts chapter 21, verse 9 says that Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. Now, friends, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. If Philip's four daughters were prophetesses, then at least on some occasions they prophesied. They actually spoke words of prophecy. And then we also have God using the gift of prophecy through Agabus. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 21, verse 10. Now, there is a specific prophecy of Agabus recorded in the book of Acts, but Agabus was known as a prophet apart from that one specific recorded word. So I don't think it's going out on a limb. I don't think it's taking too much liberty to say that Agabus's prophetic career, so to speak, his prophecies did not begin and end with the one particular prophecy that's described in Acts chapter 21. Now, these all in Corinth, in Rome, Philip's four daughters, Agabus, these were all legitimate prophetic words in New Testament times that were not recorded, that were not regarded as Scripture. Friends, where are the writings of the Corinthian prophets? Where is the collection of the prophecies from the Roman church? Why weren't the prophecies of the four daughters of Philip's recorded and regarded as Scripture? Where is the collection of the prophecies of Agabus? Do you see what I'm trying to say here? In the New Testament, they seemingly had no problem discerning the authoritative words from the apostles. Sort of that Ephesians 2:20 kind of foundational word that the church is built upon, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They had no trouble distinguishing between that. Like when Peter calls the writings of Paul Scripture, he has in mind the specific letters of Paul which were received and passed around among the churches as being Scripture. They had no problem discerning between that, between Scripture given to them in the Old Testament, through the Septuagint maybe, or mostly I would say, and then through what was being produced at the time through God bringing forth the Scripture in the New Testament times, they had no problem distinguishing between that and the spontaneous use of the gift of prophecy at a certain time, at a certain place. You see, many cessationists make the claim, if we accept any exercise of a spontaneous gift of prophecy in the church, it's just like adding to the Word of God. Friend, that's just not true. And the fact that we don't have the writings of the Corinthian prophets, we don't have the writing of the Roman prophecies, we don't have the collection of the prophecies of Philip's four daughters or Agabus demonstrates that they were able to make that distinction in New Testament times, and we should be able to make that distinction today. In addition, when believers spoke through that spontaneous prophetic word in the New Testament church, it was to be carefully judged. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 33 says. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 says. Judge prophecies. Friends, that was not a practice followed for the authoritative words of the apostles. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul bringing God's word to the Colossians or the Corinthians or the Galatians, and then standing back and say, well, we're going to judge this word from you, Paul. Paul would go out of his mind. He said, I'm an apostle of God. God's given me this authority, and you need to listen to what I say. No, this was never the practice of the church to judge, so to speak, the words of the apostles. But there were spontaneous exercises of the gift of prophecy that they were to judge. As I said before, with the second point of these 10 points here, I would agree that there are two gifts that are no longer given to the church, or more precisely, one office and one gift. Now, these are not spiritual gifts that are specifically mentioned in the New Testament, but I believe they're implied. Number one, there's the office of authoritative apostle or prophet in the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That foundation is recorded for us in God's word, and there's no prophetic word or gift that would exist today that would contradict it. No, everything needs to be judged by this. But then the second gift, and may I say, God no longer gives that authoritative apostle or prophet office today. We don't need it anymore. It was closed when the New Testament was completed. Now, there's also the gift of perfectly receiving communication from God. You know, when God worked through the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or Jude or the author of the Hebrews or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, whatever, when God worked through them to bring forth the New Testament, not only was God communicating to them inerrantly, perfectly, but God gave them the gift to perfectly receive his communication. And friends, I don't believe God gives that gift anymore. I think anybody who purports to have a word from God should be very humble about it. Not because God speaks imperfectly. That could never happen. God can only speak perfectly. But we hear and understand and interpret imperfectly. So we need to be humble with that understanding of any claimed prophetic word. And listen, I get it. I get it why among our cessationist brothers and sisters, why it's so troubling and annoying to them when people are running around saying, well, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Lord told me the other thing. And it's like that they have this hotline to God, this constant communication. And the Lord told me what kind of laundry soap to use. I literally had somebody tell me that once. Woman in our church, well, the Lord told me what kind of law, and it's like, really, is this what you're talking about? It just seems like you're taking every thought, every impression, and you're attributing it to God. I understand why that needs to be dealt with. I understand why that's errant and annoying. Yet, there is a prophetic gift that remains, and it is in no way equal to the scriptures. It is always to be judged by the scriptures, just like the gift of prophecy in Corinth was to be judged by the scriptures, just like the gift of prophecy in Rome was to be judged by the scriptures, just like any word from Philip's four daughters was to be judged by the scriptures, and just like most the prophecies of Agabus, because when we have one of his prophecies in Acts chapter 21, we assume that he prophesied outside of that. So, the fear of the cessationist that any recognition of the legitimate gift of prophecy automatically undermines the sufficiency of the authority of the New Testament, I just think it's misguided. I don't think it's accurate. I don't think that that is a fair treatment, a fair understanding of what the New Testament tells us about this. Well, that's number 7. Next, we're going to get up to number 8. Hope you can join us for the series of all 10. We do invite your feedback. We love to hear what you have to say. I can't say that we're going to be able to interact with every comment, every question, but again, we'd love to hear your feedback as part of this community.